Notice with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, I want you to hear me out. All right, because let me just say this. Some of these lessons that I'm doing right now are kind of coming as an outworking of a couple different factors. First of all, as I've told you, I've been reading some books and some things back in the 1800s, and I realize how much churches really have changed. How much Baptist churches have taken on a Protestant church denominational type of thinking. So again, I want for us to, on purpose think about this. And what I think is interesting is even as I was looking at an article a little while ago, they had all these reasons why something should be done based on our lesson here tonight, but not one scriptural reference in that entire article. It was all, here's why we think this should be done. All right, so as we think about that, I want for us to deal with the idea and the concept of age-segregated Sunday school. Notice with me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 2, and verse 15 to begin with here. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold, what's the next word? Traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. All right, then chapter 3 and verse 6, notice, we're going to see the word traditions again. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. You notice here there were some traditions that the Apostle Paul introduced to the church in Thessalonica. There were traditions that he passed on to each church, and they were to pass on to the next generation, because it was even to the point where if somebody was disorderly and not following these traditions, then they were to even be disfellowshipped and, you know, treated, you know, try to admonish them and so on. Right? So again, that's the basis of that. Now, I want you to consider here that we have some traditions that our forefathers tried to pass down to us, but there was a time in the last 150 years or so that we have moved totally away from those things. Again, that's why I want for us to really stop and think about this. And let me say this. If Baptist churches did things a certain way for hundreds of years, we better change that with fear and trembling. And here's why I say this. Hundreds of years, Baptist churches did certain things, different things a certain way. Now, Matthew 15:9 says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." One of the evidences of traditionalism thinking is this. Well, we've never done it that way before. I want you to think about this. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Here's what I want for us to think about tonight. We have to distinguish as a church. We have to, and let me just say this as a pastor. There are things that I'm evaluating because of what I was taught in my pastoral classes and all that. And I'm finding that they don't always match up with what the Bible says. This is not just for doctrine. We say that this is our only authority for faith and what? Practice. In reality, though, many times it's just for our doctrine and not our practice. So can we find it in Scripture? I want you to notice as far as this traditionalism, notice Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I want you to hear very carefully this definition of traditionalism. Traditionalism is exalting man-made practices to be equal to the commandments of God. All right, here's, again, Paul left certain traditions with the church in Thessalonica. Traditionalism is something that is different. These are man-made practices, whatever you want to call, what term you want to use, ordinances, whatever, equal to commands of God. All right, no, let's look at this context here. Verse 1, it says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands," notice, "they found fault." Notice it's the ones who are in traditionalism that are exalting man-made traditions, man-made commands, that often find fault. Okay, so they've exalted these man-made traditions, and they're finding fault with Jesus and his disciples. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not. Notice this statement. I have it underlined in my Bible for emphasis. Holding the tradition of the Scriptures. Is that what the Bible says? No. Notice it's the tradition of the elders. These are man-made ordinances that they were bound to follow. It says, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brassen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the what? Elders, man-made teaching, but eat bread with unwashed hands. Their concern was not this. Why do they disobey God's law? That was not their concern. Their concern was not whether or not they're following the Bible, but whether or not they're following the traditions of the elders. It says, he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside, notice this, laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. This is traditionalism, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, God's word, that ye may keep your own tradition. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So again, what I'm emphasizing here is the question we must ask. How does God want us to do something? All right, so that's what we're talking about as far as the Bible being for our faith and practice. I want you to think about something here as far as the history of the Sunday school. All right, so we're gonna bring the history of the Sunday school into our study here tonight. Now, the Sunday school movement, and let me just say this, as I've studied out the history of this, there were Sunday schools before England in the 1780s and so on. There were Sunday schools, but the Sunday school movement, all right, so do you see the difference there? Began in England in the 1780s, and the one who's often referred to as the one who started this was an Anglican evangelical, Robert Raikes. All right, so he's an Anglican. All right, so that should tell us something right there. This Sunday school movement spread to America in the early 1800s then. I read an article that called this the greatest movement since Pentecost. So that's exalting it pretty high there. All right, so the original Sunday school was not anything like we think of today. All right, so we think about Sunday school. It was nothing like we think of it today. It was more like our public schools. Here's the origin of the Sunday school movement. Again, we're not talking about Sunday schools like, you know, some Protestant churches had, but they used the Bible to teach children who worked 6 days a week in factories and on farms, in many cases 12 hours a day. They had no opportunity to go to school, and so in England there was great concern about these young people never getting an education. So that was their concern. Within 4 years, the Sunday school movement in England grew to over 250,000 children throughout England. By 1831, I think this was like 10 years after Robert Raikes' death, it was estimated that there were 1.25 million in Sunday school in England. Here's what I want you to understand with this. In many cases, and this is the term that I want for us to think about, if it produces results, it must be right. That's called pragmatism. Pragmatism has infiltrated the Independent Baptist movement. And I'll explain this here in a moment. When public schools were formed, from what I can gather, in the late 1800s then, all right, so like 50 years or so, education was no longer provided by churches. The government took it over. I want you to think about this. When the government took it over, then humanists and evolutionists were teaching the children and not churches. The American Sunday School Union was founded in 1824. It was known as an interdenominational organization. That should scare Baptists. Interdenominational. So in other words, you're not going to hear anything about immersion baptism because there may be denominations that don't practice immersion baptism. It provided curriculum materials for Sunday schools, so they can get their interdenominational doctrine even in Baptist churches. Classes eventually became segregated by age, according to or with the American Sunday School movement. Now, again, this pragmatism. As I was thinking about this and studying on this, I was reminded of a book that I read years ago, and it's called The Ten Largest Sunday Schools. And Elmer Towns was the author of this, and it was written in 1969. And basically, just to give you a summary of this, basically Elmer Towns, you know, went and he studied, you know, why these 10 largest Sunday schools were, you know, doing what they were. What is very interesting, I came across a video that was done by Jack Treiber, North Valley Baptist Church in California, in preparation for one of their pastors' conferences. Literally, what he did was he surveyed these 10 churches. What I thought was very interesting is he gave an update on these 10 churches in more recent history. Here's just a quick summary of this. Akron Baptist Temple was started in 1934 by Dallas Billington. The church grew to 16,000 people. I believe his son became pastor after he passed away. And then in 1996, his grandson, also named Dallas, had both a contemporary and traditional service. And again, I want you to think about how few years, actually decades, pass when all of these things take place. Well, finally, he left to start City Church. 2006, Akron Baptist Temple simply became known as ABT, Home of the Bridge Contemporary Service, and the Temple Traditional Service. Literally, we have there a divided church between contemporary and traditional, just like we see in so many churches that are transitioning from quote unquote traditional to contemporary services. The building sold in 2018 to the Contemporary Word Church. Another one, Highland Park Baptist Church, famous church, pastored by Dr. Lee Robertson. Our family met Dr. Robertson years ago. He became pastor in 1942. He pastored that church until 1983. They reported 61,000 baptisms. Out of that ministry, Tennessee Temple University, Tennessee Temple College was started. They had a peak of 5,000 students. When Dr. Robertson retired in 1983, they said that they had 57,000 members. All right, so in 1983, 57,000 members. In 2013, the church was closed. In fact, the liberalism in that church came in before Dr. Robertson even died. I often said, you know, they didn't even give him the opportunity to pass on before they changed everything. In 2015, Tennessee Temple University merged with Piedmont International University. Now, that so-called Baptist church is Church of the Highlands. How generic. Also, it mentioned in that book is a Southern Baptist Church, First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, pastored by George W. Truett and W.A. Criswell, almost 100 years between those two pastors. They had a high of 26,000 members. In 2007, Robert Jeffress moved from Midland, Texas, First Baptist Church, to pastor the church. I indirectly have visited that church because I made several deliveries to that church. And so every once in a while, I would whenever I went to a church as a FedEx driver, it's like, what's this church like? I had to evaluate things. And now let me just say that they're not a stronghold of conservatism. What's interesting about the Southern Baptist Convention is that one-third of Freemason membership is part of Southern Baptist churches. Satanic. So out of curiosity, I went to the current situation of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, and I pulled up. And they have this promotion right on their website. Right on their website, band-led worship. If anything I had on my website as a church, come enjoy our spirit-led services. They now boast about and promote band-led worship. Another church that's mentioned in that book is Landmark Baptist Temple, Cincinnati, Ohio. In 1951, Pastor John Rawlings became pastor and he was there for 43 years. Pastor Rawlings also helped establish the Baptist Bible Fellowship. and Baptist Bible College. And both of those entities have been a part of the emerging church movement for years now. In 2001, they had a new pastor, and it was renamed the Contemporary Landmark Church, no longer Baptist. Another church that was in this was Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan. At one point, it was the nation's largest church. In 1955, G.B. Vick became pastor, and of course, before him was a preacher that traveled between Fort Worth and Detroit to pastor two churches at the same time. Well, when there was a split between G.B. Vick and J. Frank Norris, G.B. Vick became pastor of the Detroit church. In 1956, they averaged 4,400 people a week. In 1990, Pastor Brad Powell transitioned the church into the Contemporary Northridge Church. First Baptist Church, Van Nuys, California. In fact, Jack Treiber boasted highly about this church as he was describing these churches. 1959, Pastor Harold Fickett became the pastor. It grew to over 3,000 within 10 years. In 1976, Pastor Jess Moody led the church to relocate and change the name to Shepherd of the Hills Church. And, of course, it is also a contemporary church. Again, these are all the 10 biggest Sunday schools in 1969. And within 50 years, they're either liberal or closed. Thomas Road Baptist Church, Lynchburg, Virginia. How many have ever heard of that? How many have ever heard the name Jerry Falwell? The church was started in 1956 and grew to 20,000 people. Jerry Falwell actually started Liberty College, as it was originally, when it was founded in 1971. As I was doing some reading on that, he literally about destroyed the church with $73 million of debt for the college. Debt was such an issue for the church and the college. I came across an article, and this grabbed my attention. He accepted millions of dollars from this great Christian leader, Sun Myung Moon, of the Unification Church. Here's this church in 1969 that was hailed as one of the great Sunday schools in America. Now, what do you think about this? In 1995, he accepted that. In fact, there's possibilities that he even solicited some of that because came out in this article that he actually made a trip with somebody that was a co-founder with the college or whatever. He made a trip to South Korea. Why would you do that? And then a year later, you get millions of dollars from Sun Myung Moon. Not only that, but of course, something that's well known is he started the Moral Majority, cooperating with Roman Catholics and others for social causes. And of course, that brought in much compromise as far as their ministry was concerned. His son Jonathan became pastor of the church in 2007. His sons kind of divided up the responsibilities. His son Jerry Falwell Jr. became president of Liberty University. I've said this before, but Liberty University became so liberal they gave an honorary doctorate to a Mormon named Glenn Beck. Not only that, but Jerry Falwell Jr. just this last year was forced to resign for moral perversion that had been going on for years. Great Sunday school. Last of all, First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, was in that. At one point, it was called the fastest growing Sunday school under the ministry of Dr. Jack Hiles from 1959 to 2001. And this was what grabbed my attention in relation to that introduction as far as First Baptist Church in Hammond. Jack Treiber actually jumped from Dr. Hiles to 2013 when the current pastor became pastor of the church. He totally skipped right over the moral failure of Jack Scott, the son-in-law of Dr. Jack Hiles. He was pastor until his 12-year prison sentence for wicked behavior with a teenage girl. I simply point this out. There's 8 of the 10 fastest growing, largest Sunday schools in 1969. Within 50 years, that's what we see from it. I want you to consider where our pragmatism takes us. I believe very strongly, as I've studied out the history of this, a segregated Sunday school is a tradition of man. It's a traditional man. There is absolutely no command or example of age-segregated worship or teaching in Scripture.
Amen.
I've studied out passage after passage, Old Testament, New Testament. In the early centuries of Christianity, here's the history of this. Churches often met in homes, sometimes even secretly because of persecution. Later in history, churches began building simple one-room buildings. You think about what we commonly refer to as the Bible Belt. There was not one big, what we would call a big church in that whole movement. The largest church was I forgot the name of the church. Also, Sandy Creek. I knew it was Sandy, but my mind was drawn blank. Sandy Creek Baptist Church, I think it was like 600, 800 people. But they were starting so many churches, that's the largest the church ever got. It's very interesting. That was common. As I see the history of this, one-room buildings, even with Charles Spurgeon, 6,000 people. That was common until the megachurch movement took hold in here in America. The teaching of truth to children was the duty of parents, especially the father, as we see in Scripture. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Here's what happened as far as history is concerned. Many parents have now left the instruction of their children, religious instruction, spiritual teaching, to the church instead of doing it themselves. Again, that's a responsibility. Now, here's some things that came to my mind as I was kind of doing some study on this. A segregated Sunday school divides the church. What does the word ecclesia mean? A called out assembly. Okay, so we have a called out assembly and then we scatter. That's the normal Baptist church today. Not only that, but families no longer study the Bible together in church. When you think about this, there are many churches where families will drive to church together, and then the children go off to their Sunday school class, the parents go off to their Sunday school class, and then after that, there's junior church also. So they ride to church together, and then they don't see each other again until they head back home. Where do you find that in Scripture? Not only that, but Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." So here's what we've done with age-segregated Sunday school and all those things, junior church, whatever. Here's what we've done with this. We have collectively put together a bunch of foolishness, and that feeds on each other. I know what I'm talking about. I have seen it over the years. Not only that, but a divided Sunday school does not allow fathers to protect their children from false teachers.
Amen.
Think about this. Here's what's happened with our public schools. Parents send their kids off to the school, Christian school. It doesn't matter what school. They send their kids off, their children off to a school somewhere. And unless you, on purpose, check out their textbooks, you don't really know what's being taught to your children. In public education, it's now been evolutionists, atheists, socialists, humanists, sodomites. There's the explanation of what's going on in our world today. We have turned the education of our children over to others without ever checking what's happening in their lives. All right, so you think about Sunday school. What did you learn in Sunday school today? About God? Am I not right? You know, little Johnny. What else is it? Sin. That's what they're remembering. Now, wouldn't it be different if you knew what they were taught in Sunday school? If you want to call it Sunday school. You knew what they were taught because everybody's studying the same thing. That's what I'm emphasizing here. As far as churches, you think about, as I even said, Sunday morning in Sunday school. New Calvinists and others are working their way into churches. They offer to serve, and they're taking with them their false doctrines as they're teaching new Calvinism to our young people. These people are coming in and volunteering to serve in the church. That's exactly what happens in so many churches all over America. So what does the Bible say? Notice with me Deuteronomy 31. Some of this I'm going to have to try to overlooked because my introduction was longer than my message. But Deuteronomy 31. Again, I wanted to give you a historical context of this as we look at Scripture here. Deuteronomy 31, verse 11. Again, we have to set aside traditionalism. We have to set aside pragmatism. We cannot evaluate something by way of results. I can fill this building up if that's our motive. I've already seen how it works. And I don't like it, but I've seen how it works. You get all kinds of drunk. Oh, we got an empty platform now. We got room for everything here. Well, you look at that. We can bring our drum section. You got the smoke machine ordered yet, Dave? We can fill this building just like that. There's people, in fact, Doan. We'd have all kinds of Doan students showing up to at least visit. That's not what we're about as a church. It's not entertainment. Verse 11, Deuteronomy 31. So let's look at a couple of Old Testament examples. When all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place, all right, so of course the New Testament church is the place as far as the New Testament, which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together. Notice this, men and women. Oh, no, we didn't get those children off to the junior church. Junior synagogue. Junior tabernacle. Whatever. Notice, and that stranger is within thy gates, that they may hear. Let me ask you, Benjamin, do you have ears to hear? You can hear what I'm saying tonight, right? Young people have ears that they can hear. In fact, I had to ask my wife just to remember this account. By the time she was 2 years old, she was sitting in a pew in church by herself during the music time of the church. Her dad was in the choir. Her mom played the piano. By 2 years old. All right, so let's read on a little bit here because there's something else I want to emphasize with that. It says that they may hear and that they may learn and notice, fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. If she acted up in church during that time, she was going to face it later on. She had the fear of God by way of her parents. Notice this. Children included, that they may hear, that they may learn, fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything. Oh, see, there's why we got to get children in Sunday school, because they don't know anything. There's a lot of adults that don't know a lot either. But again, you notice this. It says that they have not known anything. Notice that the children may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go to Jordan. All right, so this is Old Testament Israel. I understand that. But I want you to consider here, most of our young people in junior church and Sunday schools and so on, and churches all over America, they're not learning the fear of God. They're learning fun. Why is it that our young people are dropping out of church? Because adult church is not fun like the other stuff going on. What's also interesting, for the sake of time, let me just remind you this. In Exodus chapter 10, Pharaoh is negotiating, in essence, with Moses. All right, so who's going into the wilderness to worship? Moses said everyone. Men, women, children. And then Pharaoh says this. Ye that are men, go and worship the Lord your God. The children stay back. That's exactly what our world, Egypt is a picture of the world. That's exactly what our world wants to do, is to separate families, separate families as far as even the church is concerned. Joshua 8:35 says that Joshua read the writings of Moses before all the congregation of Israel with the women and, notice, this is the phrase in Joshua 8, the little ones. Where's the nursery? We have a nursery. It's for the purpose. That's why I don't staff that. It's for ladies to go when they're having a young child that's needing, you know, fed or whatever, or other issues that need to be dealt with because they're uncomfortable. Ezra 10. I would be uncomfortable with that too. Ezra 10 verse 1 says, "There assembled unto Ezra a very great congregation of men and women and children." Joel 2, verse 16, talking about the solemn assembly of Israel, says that even children and nursing infants were gathered with them. There's other references. 2 Chronicles 20 Nehemiah 12. There's all kinds of Old Testament references. Let's move to the New Testament. Notice with me Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 18 talks about little children as well. You know, who's the greatest? So he sets a child in the midst. It says, it came to pass in verse 1 of Matthew 19, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 13 and 14. Then were there brought unto him little children. We're not talking about teenagers who should be able to sit in church. We're talking about little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. Notice the disciples rebuked them. Get those kids out of here. But Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It says he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Jesus allowed for children to enter into the common meeting, the assembly, and the multitude. Now, Mark 9, Mark 10, both deal with this as well, parallel passages, but Luke 18:15 even mentions the word infants. I want you to think about the fact that not just in the Old Testament, we're also seeing in the New Testament that God emphasized everyone being together in the same gathering. 1 Corinthians 14:23 says, or talks about the whole church being come together into one place. Well, let me ask you. Okay, technically, we could say that if we have a segregated Sunday school, we're in one place. We're at one property. But what do you think about this? When we get here and we scatter everywhere, we're not in one place. Again, I take the Bible literally true. Acts 11:26, it says, Saul and Barnabas assembled themselves with the church. Okay, so that's just men and women, right? They left the kids at home. No, it says they assembled with the church. That means the whole church was assembled together. Acts 20, verse 7, the disciples came together. Paul was long preaching. It says a certain young man named Eutychus fell asleep in the window. The moral of that story is don't fall asleep in the window. There's that teenager falling asleep in church again. Again, notice, everyone was gathered together. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Ecclesias, gathering, called out assembly. We cannot be assembled together and segregated at the same time. And again, as I mentioned, I came across an article a little while ago. It was entitled, or it's from Relevant Children's Ministry. It was an article. And they gave six reasons why children should not be in the adult worship service. The title grabbed my attention because of our study here tonight. So I decided, okay, I want to see what Bible reasons he has for children to not be in worship with adults. Not one scriptural reference. Not one. Many Sunday schools, junior churches, youth groups, all of these things emphasize fun. Entertainment, contests, candy. Oh, you mean the preacher doesn't give candy? Well, I don't want to go then. It does not prepare young people to assemble with the church. And again, we've already done away with the junior church. But here's the whole point. They learn fun, not to fear the Lord. That's what Deuteronomy 31 said, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord. Gather the people together, men and women and children, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have wisdom. Lord God, I've already begged you today for wisdom in relation to some of these things. Lord, I don't like making changes just to make changes. But when I see something in Scripture that is not matching our practice, then I believe I have a responsibility before you to make adjustments. So, Lord, I pray for wisdom. Lord, I pray that you'd help our people also to even maybe go back through and take a look at some of these things themselves. Lord, I want this church, I want our church family to be honoring and pleasing to you. Lord, we may have to set aside the traditionalism, the ways we've been doing things now for decades. We may have to set aside that for things that have been done since the beginning of the church. So Lord, help us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.